Let us turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking particularly at this very well-known section of Scripture known as the Lord's Prayer. We're particularly going to zero in on verse 11, but I'm going to read verse 9 through 13 again to pick out the whole Lord's Prayer. And as you hear this, hear it afresh, hear it anew. Like you're sitting upon before the Lord Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount as he's teaching them how to pray, how to come before the Father. If you understand the richness of what he is saying, this is phenomenal, that you can go before the Father and ask him for what you need. Hear now the holy, the infallible, the inerrant word of the living God, beginning in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So far, the reading of God's holy word: the grass withers, the flower fades. God's word, Scripture says, endures forever. And for that, we can praise and rejoice in him. Let us pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is new and fresh every morning because you are speaking to us. And we thank you that your word is eternal. As you never change, God, your word never changes, and you're speaking to us even now. And we know that you're spiritually present among us as we hear your word being spoken. Father, I pray that it would make us fall deeply in love with you, to adore you, to worship you. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you for our daily bread. And we pray that you would bless this message for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a Jimmy Stewart fan. Some of you guys may be Jimmy Stewart fans. It's a Wonderful Life. It's like every year I watch that. Actually, there's a quick short story. I was dating Carol back in college, and we were in her apartment, and I was telling her about this neat movie that I don't even remember the name of it, but I saw it last year and everything, and poof, up on the TV pops up, It's a Wonderful Life. As I was speaking, this took place. Of course, it was Christmas season. It's a Wonderful Life. Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. Another favorite is Harvey, you know, his invisible 6'3" rabbit that he speaks to. But another one of these movies is a movie called Shenandoah. It's a 1965 movie, takes place in the Civil War, where Stewart is playing this character, the father named Charlie. And he's a widower, and he's a father of 6 sons: Jacob, John, James, Nathan, Henry, and Boy, who's 16 years old. They run the family farm. His daughter Jenny and daughter-in-law Ann, they take care of the housework. The family has no slaves or in the Deep South during the Civil War. Though Charlie attends church weekly, considers himself a God-fearing man, he doesn't give credit to God for anything. In fact, he takes credit for himself, especially during the dinner prayer. And he internally blames God for all the misfortunes, and particularly the taking of his wife. His family is constantly late for church, and when they come, they force people out of the pew so his family can sit down, to the annoyance of the pastor and the whole congregation. Charlie remains steadfast in his opposition to the Civil War on his own moral grounds. He is forced to become involved in the conflict when his son-in-law is called up to serve in the Confederate forces. His youngest son is captured by the Northern Union Army, and another son and his pregnant daughter-in-law are killed by looters. So he's not coming very graciously or very godlike. His wife had handled all the family prayers when this big family would get together to eat. And the scene, I'm going to show you a short clip in a second. This scene is after his wife had died, but then the children tell him he now must pray for the dinner. So I want to show this short clip. He's no Christian, and his words reflect this.
Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen.
I don't typically show videos and everything, but I thought that was pretty good. Asenio, Lord, we cleared this land. We planted it. We sowed it. We harvested it. We cooked it. And we worked doggone hard for every morsel and food that we got. But thank you anyway, Lord. What a heart of ingratitude. I believe this is the way that many, many, many people pray when they come before the Lord in prayer. There is no worship. There is no God-glorifying thanks. There is no acknowledgement of gratitude to Him and for Him for His many blessings. For Scripture says every blessing is from Him. Whether we arrogantly, spitefully, like a Jimmy Stewart in this movie, or we subconsciously believe that everything we have is because of us, I think we pray like this. God, I worked 40 to 60 hours this week for like a slave for this man who doesn't, is not even thankful. I bought the food, I cooked the food, I slaved over the stove, and well, thank you anyway, Lord. Some of us pray as we have done, even me for many, many years prayed coming when we ate dinner and everything. It says, thank you for these thy gifts we're about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. That probably sounds familiar to some of you. We do it in high speed, zipping through it like I just formality of words, just to get on with it. But where is the Lord that we are worshiping? The Lord we are coming before. The one who truly provides, and He knows it, we know it, and He sees the heart. This passage we're looking at this morning is more than just asking for our daily bread, asking for our needs. But this is a form of worship. This passage teaches the believer in Christ, you have the privilege of coming before the Heavenly Father, before the great Creator of this world, in a spirit of humble dependence, a spirit of trust, a spirit of faith that He will provide. And then He shows you how He provides by answering prayer. We pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, knowing wholeheartedly that everything, a Christian knows that everything comes from the Lord. And we have this gift of coming before Him and being forever grateful for all His blessings. And with confidence, what happens when we do this? Our faith in Him soars. When we see fulfilled prayer, our faith in Him just soars. Because we know that we have a God in heaven who's real, who knows everything about us, who knows the hair on our heads, and He knows everything we need before he even say it. And when Jesus is expressing this prayer, this model prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, or some call it the Our Father, I remind you, there's an invocation. You're coming before God the Father, our Father in heaven. And then He gives six petitions, the things we're praying for, followed by a benediction. The first three we talked about last week, recognizing the one who we are coming before, and prayer is intimate communion with God. It says in the first couple of verses, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then after we pray in worship, praising Him, praising for His kingdom, praying for His will be done, in and through the Lord our God and Savior Jesus Christ, now and only now are we ready to come before Him, humbly asking for our needs. And you notice in this text, we're going to go through one today in verse 11, but verse 12 and 13, each of these are petition for needs. We have a petition for our needs in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. But in verse 12, it's a petition for grace to cover all our sins, to be forgiven of our debts as we have also forgive others. It's asking for grace and mercy. Verse 13, we're asking for deliverance, keep us from temptation, from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, Scripture says. But all of this comes together when we're worshiping the Lord. And the first thing we want to look at is this petition, give us this daily bread, how it glorifies God when you come to him in this spirit of humble dependence, that even asking him for our daily bread is part of worship. It's part of trusting in him. And until now, all these petitions were very specific, talking about adoration for God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven. And that's as it should be, my friends. God is to be glorified. This is man's chief end. It's the reason why we exist. It's our purpose in life, to love him and glorify him with all of our being. So any prayer, including the Lord's Prayer, should begin with adoration. It should begin with praise. Listen to what Thomas Watson said, famous Puritan pastor. God's glory is more worth than heaven, more worth than the salvation of all men's souls. Better kingdoms be demolished, better men and angels be annihilated, then God lose any part of his glory. And that is true even when we come to prayer. And even when we ask him for for our needs, the soul in the man is to enjoy him forever and to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, again, comes appropriately after we have just praised him, we have glorified him, and now we are ready to ask for his blessings. Sadly, for some, and actually sadly for many, including myself, this portion of the prayer becomes a wish list. It becomes a prayer shopping cart. We skip over all those other petitions, and we go right to the needs. And we, if you think about it, God knows our heart. We become the master, rubbing that lamp as if God is the genie. Grant me, Lord, three wishes. And we're dictating to the creator of the world, fulfill my needs. So you need to understand the context of what is going on all this. When we come to God himself as the source of all our blessing, then coming to him in prayer, even for our daily bread, is worshiping him, thanking him, not as Jimmy Stewart did, but trusting in him by faith. God's glory must weigh heavier on your heart than all your needs. I don't care what your need is. God's glory must weigh heavier on your heart than all your needs. The reality is, all good things in this life come from God. Everything is from God. Listen to James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and no shadow due to change. Or 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have comes from our Father in heaven. If you're a doctor, if you're a surgeon, and you're skilled with that scalpel and using all this learning that you had, where did that come from? Where did the intelligence, the ability to maneuver the scalpel, the knowing where to cut and where to sew and stitch, all of that, the intellect, the mind, the hand, is a gift from God. If you're an artist and you have the creative juices, or if you're a craftsman and building things, and you can do measurements in and out, and you can make this difficult thing come together. Carol's putting the tiles down in our floor. I'm just the labor. Move this, move that. She's got this math mind to cut here, this piece, everything. Where did all that come from? That came from God. If you're an athlete who can jump and leap bounds like Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, knock over blocks of concrete and all those kinds of things, where did that come from? God, who has blessed you and has provided all things for you. He provides every need that we have. He is the one. Brothers and sisters, even your very next breath, to breathe is God's gift. This brings us to a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. We need, as we pray, as we come and pray for God's blessing upon our life, we need to see our poverty apart from Him. We live, be honest, we live on the gifts, the alms, the charity, the mercy of our Heavenly Father, who gives you even your next breath. All that we have comes from Him. We would not even have a breadcrumb, as Stuart would say, on the table if it were not given from God. You need to live life. We need to live life understanding that we are paupers, but we are blessed paupers. One that has been adopted through Jesus Christ and made a child of a king. You made a child of a king, a son or daughter of a king through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood on the cross for you, His death for forgiveness of your sins. And by faith we have received Him. And we can come now before this King and ask Him, and boldly ask Him. When we see our impoverishment, it makes us very humble. We don't come like that master declaring to God Genie what to do, but we become very humble as His children in love for and petitioning our daily needs. Do you see the difference? Versus simply approaching the Father, whether consciously or subconsciously, like He's Santa Claus and He's just granting us our Christmas wish list. When we see our great need, it brings us to our knees. We humbly thank Him. We humbly, in full reliance, petition and bring glory to our God. So that is the prerequisite of coming before Him in prayer. It is worshiping, recognizing who we are coming before, and coming in a spirit of humbleness and seeking His glory. But now I want to do that bouncing ball thing and taking this verse apart. I want to ask some questions to ponder what it means to pray for our daily bread. And the first question I want to ask is, why does Jesus instruct us and actually command the Father to give us our daily bread? That word give is actually a command, an imperative in Scripture. How in what sense could we command the Father to give to us? In fact, it's a completed action. In the text in the Greek, it's a command, but it's a completed action. And it's like it's already done. You know, what does Jesus mean? How can we do this? Young adult children hesitate to call on their adult parents for help. And similarly, older adults hesitant to call on their younger adult children for help. We become embarrassed or awkward. My son got married a few months ago, and he desperately needs a car. He has no car for his wife and everything. The car they have to return in for the lease, they have nothing. He has nothing for a down payment. And I know he's inquiring if mom and dad can help him, but he's just hesitant to ask, and we're offering. But people feel very uncomfortable to ask of parents. But that's not the case for a believer in Christ. It's just the opposite. We can come boldly, Scripture says, before the throne of God, before our Heavenly Father, because we are sons and daughters of the King, because He loves you. Romans 8:15 says, "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, in whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And He's calling us to come boldly before Him, knowing our Father loves us, knowing that He cares for us. Plus, this command is a completed action. If you understand the tense that the Greek is in, it's a completed action. Verse 8 tells us, before a text, "Do not be like them." Like the Gentiles who ask with their many repetitions, "for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Does that not blow your mind? You're praying, but God already knows. He's omniscient. You don't inform Him of anything. He already knows. He knows every jot and tittle what you're going to ask. He knows everything about it. That is amazing. Listen to what John Calvin said. "He is neither ignorant, so that we need to instruct him, nor indifferent, so that we need to persuade him. How many times have our prayers like that, to persuade him? Believers do not pray to inform God about things unknown to him, or to urge him to do his duty as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him. By pouring them into his bosom, by prayer they declare that from him alone they expect all good things. Prayer is a form of worship. And even asking of our needs is coming before him in worship. You know, we ask this question, if God already knows and has already ordained, because he knows beforehand all things, why do we come to pray? Why do we pray at all for our needs? Does prayer change things? The answer is yes. But God has foreordained all things before the beginning of the world. Prayer changes things, but predominantly, prayer changes us. Because we become transformed as we come before the presence of our God. Dan Doriani said, God does not change, nor do his plans change, but prayer does change our relationship with God. God has given us this gift of prayer for communion with him, for relationship with him. And as we see God answer prayer, we are in awe before a heavenly Father who loves us and cares about us, cares so much about us. You know, when we moved to Indiana, we were in Mississippi at that time. We moved to Indiana to start a new church, and we enrolled our kids into the public school system. We were homeschooling up until that time, and we came to the Brownsburg High School, five-star high school, great high school in Indiana, but the high school was not sympathetic toward homeschoolers. In fact, they insisted that our daughter, Christine, who was going to be a sophomore, who had completed her freshman year of homeschooling, they insisted that she either repeat all the freshman high school final exams, all of them, for all the courses, in order to continue in this public high school, or she retake the entire freshman year. They had really no justification for that. We were very upset. But for Christine, this felt like punishment. Christine was very frustrated, and she could have complained, Daddy, please, I don't want to repeat my freshman year. I don't want to have to study and take all these finals all over again. But as her father and mother who love our daughter, who care deeply for her, we decided that what was best for her is that she would retake every single final exam. As frustrating as the situation was, she could not change the will of her mom and dad. She could not change the will of the public school. But my friends, similarly, prayer will not change God's will, but it does change our will toward God in answering prayer. And what happened in my daughter, she studied and took all these exams, aced every single one of them, maintained a 4.0 for the entire four years that she was there. And she was one of the top in her class. We praise God for that. God in a prayer changes us in our relation to him. It transforms us. The second question is, why do we pray in plural? Why would we pray, give us our daily bread? Why don't we pray, God, give me my daily bread? Have you ever thought of that? Hasn't even noticed that when you're in the text, when you break these down in little bite-sized pieces? He says, pray, give us our daily bread. God is teaching you and me that we are to have a public spirit of prayer. We are called not only to care for ourselves, but to care for others. In our prayer, we are going before the one who can answer prayer, before the creator of this world. We do whatever is necessary to care for ourselves. That's a given. We love ourselves. We will feed ourselves, clothe ourselves, wash ourselves, bathe ourselves, buy things for ourselves, and we will pray for ourselves. But prayer was also meant to pray for others. We are to take our eyes off ourselves and think about others also. Our prayer life should reflect love for others. Christ said, what is the great commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You are praying for yourself. But he calls us to pray. Give us our daily bread. Pray for others. Love others. That is one of the greatest prayers you could pray, is to go before God and pray for the heart and soul of others, for their salvation, for their needs, for their health, for all things, to come before him in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to supply. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There's many texts that talk about that. Praying for the body of Christ, praying for others. Christ himself is teaching us to pray for others as well as ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Thirdly, let me ask you another question. Why is it called our bread if he supplies everything? Why is it not, give us this day, God, your bread? Why is it called our bread? Is not everything the Lord's? How could it rightfully be stated our bread? Although every gift comes from God above, it is bread in the sense that we receive it through honest industry, honest labor, honest work, hard work. God calls us to work for our daily bread, to avoid idleness and slothfulness, to avoid being the sluggard. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. God even commands the work, the industry, to get this daily bread. But he is the one who provides. It is also our bread in the sense that it is a gift from God to us. While Christ holds the spiritual title on everything, the ultimate title, we hold the earthly title. We are to be stewards of all that God has given us, to use these gifts that we will be accountable to him before him, to use these gifts to bring glory to God. We are the renters using it while we are here on earth. So in that sense, give us this day our bread. Fourthly, what is meant by bread? What is he talking about here? When we think of bread, we obviously think of food to eat and nourishment and food, and that definitely is calling us to that. The Hebrew word was lachem. It's bread for, you know, Hebrew for food. It was an expression while you hear this expression, you are what you eat. But spiritually, that's not all true. Man is not what he eats. Godly man lives by spiritual bread. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted before Satan? And he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so shall we. Our true bread is the living word, the incarnate word, the written word of Christ. Listen to John 4, beginning in verse 31. This is when he met the Samaritan woman, and she ran off back to her people in their town. And the disciples come back, and they were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat! But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not even know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. His food, his bread, was to serve his Father. Praying for bread is representative of all manner of livelihood. It was the basic staple of the society in that first century. Bread is what's called in the English grammar a syntyche. A small word, a part, represents the whole. The bread represents everything. So when the Lord tells us to pray for our daily bread, he's referring this petition for all our needs, to trust him for everything. Everything. Whether it's temporal, physical needs for food, housing, health, clothing, but also our spiritual needs for grace, for mercy, for salvation, for souls to come to faith, for spiritual growth, for spiritual fruit. we are to pray to him for everything. Remember what James said. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And 1 Corinthians, what Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything is from God. Do you see all this is humble dependence, from the simplest things of our daily food to our deepest needs of our salvation in Christ? To pray to him, to recognize him as the sole provider, sustainer, and all our sustenance comes from him. It is trusting in him for everything. And since prayer is a gift from God to arouse our desires to seek him, and since prayer is a form of worship, and since all things come from him, then it's appropriate to ask him for everything, small and great. How many times have you heard someone, or maybe you have asked, I feel embarrassed to ask God for this little thing. Or I feel embarrassed or feel like I'm not worthy to ask him. You're not worthy. In Christ we have our glory, and in Christ and him alone. To ask for great things. To ask for this city of Buffalo to come to its knees in faith in Christ. To ask for simple things like I just need a bread for tomorrow. To ask him for all things because all things come from him. And that is what he's calling us to do. To ask for everything. But we must not ask in sinful desires, to covet, to be selfish, to harm others, or for revenge or anything sinful. Listen what R.C. Sproul said about this text. We are not given license to ask for great riches, but we are encouraged to make our needs known to him, trusting that he will provide. And I thought this, what he said this next was very significant. If we find that God's hand seems to be invisible to us and that we cannot discern his providential intrusion into our lives, that may be due in part partly to the way we pray. Listen, we have a tendency to pray in general. And when we pray in general, the only way we will see the hand of God's providence is in general. As we enter into prayer and put our petitions before him, we are pouring our souls and our needs specifically, and we see specific answers to our prayers. Our Father has invited us to go to him and ask him for our daily bread, and he will not fail to provide him. Be specific. Go to him with your specific needs, and you will see God specifically answer prayer for his glory. Fifthly, I want to ask this one other question. Why do we pray? Why did Jesus say, pray for daily bread? Why not pray for weekly bread, monthly bread, annual bread? Just give me it all. It's an adjective in this text. It's this word daily is only used a couple times. And actually, here and in Luke, when it talks about the Lord's Prayer. It's an adjective that really means to give us our bread for the day that is coming. Now, daily is a perfect translation, but you think, oh, that's not significant. What does that mean? If we were to get up in morning devotions, and whatever time you get up, let's say it's in morning devotions, and you pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and you're very specific in your prayers. You are praying for the day that's yet before you. If you were to have your devotions in the evening, late in the evening before you go to bed, and you were to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and be specific, you're praying for the day that is coming tomorrow. And the word means tomorrow. To pray, give us this day our daily bread, is a prayer of trust. It's a prayer of what is yet to come. You are telling him, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. My hope is in you. It is a prayer of faith in the Heavenly Father and what he will do. Remember when the Lord promised to give the Israelites manna from heaven? Do you remember that in Exodus? He says, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion for every day. But then he goes on and says, on the sixth day, when they prepare, they will bring it in. It will be twice as much as they gather daily. And of course, you remember the story. They weren't praying in faith. Or they weren't reaching out to God in faith. Many of them would pick up, well, I'll get 2 days' worth. And then they woke up the next morning. What happened? All the manna was turned into worms and maggots and all sorts of stuff. We're eating it. And then but he said this miracle, but on the sixth day, in anticipation for the Sabbath rest to worship him, that day you get twice as much. And there were people who didn't pick up twice as much on the Friday going into the Saturday Sabbath, and they found on Saturday, they went out in the field, there was nothing. The difference is when a believer comes to the Lord praying, give us this day our daily bread, it's a prayer of faith of what you will do for me, what you will bless me. And it causes us to rejoice in him, to give thanks to him. That's what it's all about. To pray to our Heavenly Father for our daily bread is teaching us to rely on him day by day. It's not we pray for daily bread because it God blesses us that we would not be anxious and worry for anything. God calls us, again, to fully trust in him. If you look in your text, if you have the Matthew 6 still open, you look at verse 25, and it's almost like it's beautiful, this prayer. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do you see how Jesus is comforting us? What you will eat, bread, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, of being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's telling us in applying that in prayer, even as we come to him for our daily needs, we are anxious for everything, which is a form of sin and worry. And he's saying, seek him daily, that your trust would be in him, seeking him for your blessing. We pray for daily bread because it teaches us that our Savior also wants to live us to live every single day as if this day is your last. Praying with trust in him, as if it would be your last. This is your last 24 hours of life. And if you knew that you had no life left after this day, what kind of prayer would you pray? In the context, in verse 19 of chapter 6, think of this in the context. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where things break and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we are coming to worship him, as we come even praying for our daily needs, we are seeking treasure in heaven, treasure before the Lord. We're also praying for our daily bread. It teaches us to be extremely grateful, not like Jimmy Stewart, to be extremely grateful in his role that he played, extremely grateful for the Lord for his marvelous provision. Think about this. You're working for your employer, and tomorrow your employer comes to you and says, we have a new policy, a new payment plan. We're not going to pay you weekly or biweekly or whatever the payment plan is, or monthly. We're going to pay you for the entire year all at once. Here's your check for the entire rest of 2016 and up to this time next year, October 2017. Here's your check for the entire year. Now, how would you respond? Initially, there'd be euphoria. Woohoo! Let's celebrate! You'd be ecstatic. What would happen tomorrow, a week from now, a month from now? What would the productivity of the company be? Pretty soon you'll resent showing up. You'll resent and be hostile. I got to still work. And that is the attitude that God is in prayer, praying for our daily prayer, is that day by day, moment by moment, we would be in love with him. That we would rejoice and be thankful, filled with gratitude for all his blessings. Christ calls us to pray for our daily bread that we may worship him each and every day, moment by moment. Prayer is a relationship with him. So I ask you, what kind of bread are you praying for? You know, in the Korean War, after the Korean War, there was many, many orphans. And they found out these orphans, how to handle them, and relief agencies would come in. And they found out that even though the orphans were being fed three meals a day, they were still terrified and worried and anxious. And they had difficult times sleeping. Till one person or one orphanage realized these relief workers, they came to every child and they gave them just one little piece of bread. It wasn't to be eaten, but to hold throughout the entire night. So in the morning, they knew that they would have food again because they were anxious because they didn't have food before. So they would worry. So that one piece of bread to hold kept them from being anxious, and they were able to sleep peacefully through the nights. It was their security blanket. Sure enough, bread calmed these children. My friends, the same way Jesus says, calls us to come and ask him for our daily bread. When we come to the Father seeking for daily bread, our anxieties, our worries melt away and disappear, and our faith in him soars. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and people were coming to him, he left from the group and people were coming to him, and Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And in that same context, people said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." My friends, when you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," who are you seeking? What bread are you truly looking for? Are you praying for Jesus Christ? Sinclair Ferguson said, "If we have all the food in the world, but no Christ, we will ultimately starve. But if we have food with Christ, we have all that we shall ever need. Because we need both, we daily pray, 'Give us today our daily bread.'" Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for this gift of prayer, this gift of worship, this gift of communion with you. And thank you, Father, that you call us to come to you boldly, to come before you as children, asking, petitioning for our daily needs. And we know that you answer all our prayers for your glory, O Lord. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's maybe or wait, but always for your glory and our blessing. Father, thank you that we have a God in heaven who answers and does all this. Lord, there may be people here today that do not know this God, this bread of life, this living Savior who came to die for our sins, the Lord Jesus. Father, would you open their hearts right now to let them know that there is living bread, a bread that forgives sins, that gives eternal life, this living bread who died, gave his life as a ransom for us, and that you would show them yourself, Lord Jesus. For your glory we pray. Amen.